evening, everyone. Welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. It is time to go ahead and get started. If you would, find a seat and grab a hymnal. Our first hymn this evening is number 202. Hymn number 202, My Redeemer. Hymn number 202, My Redeemer. Let's sing it out all together.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me.
Father, we thank you again for another opportunity to gather together this evening. Lord, at this time, I just pray that you'd be with those salvations that were had this afternoon, as well as the seeds that were planted. I also just pray that you'd continue to lead us to those that are receptive so that we could just be good, faithful servants in your fields. Lord, I pray for this service this evening that everything would continue to be done decently and in order, that you would open our ears and our hearts to the message and fill Pastor with your Spirit. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our next hymn, number 121, Like a River Glorious, 121, 121. 121, let's sing it out.
Like a river glorious, is God perfect. Yeah.
everyone. Welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. This time we'll go through our announcements. If anyone needs a bulletin, didn't get one this morning, go ahead and raise your hand and an usher can bring you one. If you have your bulletin already, we have our new Bible memory passage of the week, which is 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 8. So work on that this week here. Then we have our service time, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday Bible study through Mark at 7. Below that is our church-wide soul-winning times, and all those except Saturday meet here at the church building. Below that, we have our year-to-date statistics. I know we had at least a couple salvations this afternoon. If you did have any salvations, make sure to report those totals in our Signal group. Below that, our online visitor card information there, as well as our online giving information for our platform there. And our prayer request list is below that. Of course, if you have any updates throughout the week, please email the church, and I'd be happy to add that for you. Our upcoming events, got lots of them planned, especially soul winning. Latter part of the year is great as things cool down. And so this next one won't be that cool. August 15th, that one's going to be a hot one, but that's okay. We still got lots of people signed up for it. We're excited for that. Shawnee, Oklahoma, 9 a.m. at Chick-fil-A. August 23rd is the next men's preaching night. There is a sign-up sheet over there. Encourage you men to preach and participate in that. And if you'd like to do that, please do just indicate your sermon topic. You don't have to give me your title, but just the topic of what you're preaching about. I'd appreciate that. And the sermons are 15 minutes long for those who want to participate. Then September 19th is the Osage Indian Soul Winning Marathon in Pawhuska, Oklahoma, northeastern part of the state. Then we have October 10th. That's a new one that was added just this week. Joplin, Missouri Soul Winning Marathon. And we're teaming up with Kansas City Baptist Church. Pastor Snyder is there, Kansas City, Missouri. And then we're also teaming up with Straight Paths Baptist Church in St. Louis, Missouri. And so us three are going to go to Joplin, Missouri. Really excited. Should be a pretty receptive place. I guess maybe, what was it, like 10 years ago, that really, really bad tornado went through Joplin. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? It's like one of the worst tornadoes ever. Just basically decimated that town. And so who knows? Maybe they'll be humble before the Lord and ready to hear the gospel. It is the Bible Belt, so looking forward to giving that one a chance. And then after that, we have October 24th is the Orr Family Farm. Just a nice fellowship day for our church and, of course, your friends and family as well. October 31st is the chili cook-off. Really excited for that. And, you know, the judges, it's just going to have to be what it is, because if your spouse is participating, you can't be a judge. So, you know, I know we don't like some of the taste of the single guys, but maybe they'll get married someday and can't judge. You can just pray for that. But until then, the judges just have to be people whose wife is not participating. So you'll have to just pray, I guess. November 7th, Enid, Oklahoma, another great soul winning marathon. And if you have not been, one of the most receptive areas of the whole state, has lots of Pacific Islanders living there. And so that's a really fun soul winning marathon. Please join us for that one. That's going to be it for our upcoming events for now. Let's go ahead and go to our third song together.
Our third song this evening, number 437, Battle Hymn of the Republic. Battle Hymn of the Republic. Let's sing it out.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trembling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fatal lightning of his terrible sword. His truth is marching on.
Watch by the hundred circling pairs, they have filled it in the night.
Plates are passed. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2.
Colossians chapter 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward, in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would fill Pastor Aldous with your spirit. Help him to preach an edifying sermon for us this afternoon, and help us to receive it. Amen.
Amen. Colossians chapter number 2. Let's read verses 1 through 7 together. The Bible says in verse 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Great passage of scripture here. And I want to make a few observations about this cluster of verses here. One is that you could see that the Apostle Paul is concerned about these believers in Colossae. He's kind of worried about them. He's a little bit concerned about them. Notice what he said in verse 1. He said, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you." So he's like very concerned about them, saying, "Hey, I've got a great conflict for you guys. I'm worried about you guys." And specifically, what he's worried about is whether or not their faith is planted in Christ, whether they're being rooted and built up in Christ, whether they're abounding in Christ and in the right source. He's worried that they're going to be deceived and dragged away by these deceivers, specifically with what strategy? Notice verse 8. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." Notice this phrase, "after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Right? So he's saying, if you back up verse number 7, he said, "I want you to be rooted and built up," specifically where? "In him." Right. "And established" where? "In the faith," as ye have been taught, abounding where? "Therein," meaning in the things of Christ, in the faith. I'm worried you have these deceivers, these people that are trying to drag you away. How do they do it? "After the tradition of man." After man-made tradition. So notice, he's opposing these things one from another, saying the truth in Christ, being rooted and built up in Christ, on one hand, then you have this danger. What is it? The traditions of men. All right, the title of my sermon is this: truth over tradition. Yeah. Truth over tradition. You have people today that really just want to exalt tradition. Tradition is just the end-all, be-all. You know, the Catholics in this world, the Orthodox in this world, they're constantly pointing back to tradition. And when you show them something in the Bible, they're not interested in the Bible. They want to hear about tradition. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is worried about. He's saying, "Man, I'm concerned about you guys. I'm worried about you guys that you're not being rooted and built up in Christ, that you're not being established in Christ, but rather you're being drawn away with this vain philosophy, these vain traditions of men." Number one, I want to say this: there is a danger in blindly following man-made traditions. There's a danger there. That's what he's concerned about. He's concerned about this man-made tradition. Let's read verse 8 again. He says this: "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." Where's it coming from? "After the tradition of men." After the rudiments — that word means origins or the source of something — "after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ." Right? So this world is just filled with its own philosophies, its own teachings, its own ideas, and those things are not neutral. Many of those ideas are against Christ, against what the Bible teaches. And how do they present their antichrist teachings, for lack of a better term? It's often through what? Philosophy, right? You know, just the study of thoughts, the study of reason. And look, you know, philosophy in and of itself is not what's wrong. It's vain philosophy. It's the world's philosophy. Because you know what? Jesus Christ has a philosophy. The Bible has a philosophy. It has a way of teaching. But here's the thing about the Bible's philosophy: is it's right about every subject. And anytime the world gives its own teachings and it's against the Bible, that is what the Bible would call vain philosophy. after the rudiments, what? Of the world, right? Meaning its origin is not from Christ, it is of the world. So look, there's a lot of traditions in this world that are bad, okay? Look at verse number 2. Notice what the Bible says right here. It says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Notice this, in whom, meaning in him, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Hey, all of the treasure of wisdom and of knowledge that we need in this world is right here in the King James Bible. Right here, you know, I don't have all the answers in life. And no one has all the answers in life. And so as we are living our life, there's going to be questions that we have, and there's going to be the world's answers to your questions and the Bible's answers to your questions, right? People, you know what books are really popular? Parenting books, right? Because the world has a lot of their own philosophy that they want to give you. Hey, you know, we need to have gentle parenting, right? There's worldly philosophy out there that teaches this gentle parenting. I've seen videos of this where it's like we never tell a child no, right? We ask the child, now, Johnny, do you think there's a better way of accomplishing what you're trying to do? And it's like the Bible says to give the rod, right? Right? You know, the Bible says that he that spareth his rod hateth his son, right? So here's Jesus giving you a philosophy, and here's the world giving you a philosophy. And who are we to stand in judgment of Jesus' philosophy, right? Because Jesus' philosophy has all the riches of wisdom and of knowledge. And guess what? I don't know all the answers in life, but I've got a book right here that has all the answers. You've got a book that has all the answers. And so I don't have to go searching for worldly philosophers to teach me how to get through life. And you know what I would recommend? You don't listen to these people, especially on topics that the Bible already addresses. Like, here's the thing. The Bible teaches us about child rearing. The Bible teaches us about marriage. The Bible teaches about managing your finances. The Bible teaches us about personal responsibility and work ethic and management and leadership. So why would I go to someone who doesn't even believe the riches of the knowledge and the wisdom of Christ and ask them what they think? Shouldn't I go to what the Bible says? Seems simple. Seems like this is the most obvious statement I've ever made, but you know what? Even in churches today, oftentimes preachers are getting up and saying the exact opposite of what the Bible says. They're sitting here not giving you Christ's philosophy, they're giving you the world's philosophy and just constantly saying, yea, hath God said. Well, if you go back to the Greek, well, the Bible doesn't actually mean that. And you know, these are deceivers. That's what Paul's worried about. He's worried about these deceivers coming and doing this. Now, practically speaking, how is it that we get the mind of Christ? How do we get Christ's philosophy in our minds, in our hearts, in our church? Well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. How do we have Christ's philosophy? It's by reading the Word of God. This is the end all be all right here. And when we say terms like sola scriptura, we're not saying that any tradition is bad. All traditions are bad. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is that the final authority for all things is the Bible. Right. And we are okay with traditions. We're okay with man's tradition so long as it doesn't contradict what the Bible says. Yeah. Right? So we go to traditions, judging the traditions through the lens of God's Word. We don't just ignore God's Word and say, because tradition, because grandpa said, because this is what mom and dad did, because this is what pagans in the first century AD did. It's like, what does the Bible say? That's what we should be focusing on. Go to, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 1. Of course, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So notice that with the Word of God, we as Christians can be whole and complete. That's what the word there, perfect, means. Doesn't mean we're going to be sinless, but it means that, hey, the man of God has everything he needs with the 66 books in the Word of God, right? And there's nothing wrong with maybe learning some history, learning some other things, but really at the end of the day, we as Christians, all we need is the Word of God. Amen. We don't even need a commentary. The Bible says you have no need that any man teach you. The Holy Ghost can teach us. And this is what often is lacking with false prophets, is the Holy Ghost. Always lacking with false prophets. They don't have the Holy Ghost, of course. Turn to 1 Peter 1. As you're turning there, Mark 7, verse 9 says this, "And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." Right? So you see the danger here when it comes to man-made tradition is oftentimes because a tradition exists, man is willing to completely reject the commandment of God because tradition. Right? So the Bible says, honor your father and mother. And the Jews say, hey, well, we have a tradition that if mom and dad need something, we just say, oh, it's Korban. Oh, it's dedicated to the service of God. And so we're not going to honor our mother and father. Jesus is like, what's wrong with you? Why is it that you'd sit here and just completely outright reject God's word to keep your tradition? The reason why is because tradition has a very sneaky way of getting deep into our heart. You know why? Because this is how grandpa did it. Because this is what mom and dad did. This is what our ancestors did. This is what we, you know, Catholicism. This is, well, we're Mexicans. So we have to be Catholic, right? Right. These traditions have a really sneaky way of getting really deep into our heart. That's the danger with them. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 18. The Bible says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation," notice, "received by tradition from your fathers." Right? So can you receive a tradition that's completely vain and empty? Yes. He said, hey, you weren't saved by these idols made out of gold and silver, even though this is the tradition that was passed down to you, the vain, empty, meaningless tradition that was passed down to you from your fathers. Right? So there's a danger of just blindly following a tradition because it's a tradition. We got to go to traditions and judge it by the word of God. Right? So this is not a good excuse, right? Oh, I was just born Catholic, so I'm going to stay Catholic. I'm sorry, that's not going to cut it.
Right.
Well, you know, I know you just presented me the gospel. I see what the Bible's saying here, but here's the thing. My parents are Catholics, and I'm going to die Catholic. My grandparents were Catholic, and I'm going to die a Catholic. And it's like, you're going to die and go to hell then. Because just because you have some sort of tradition doesn't make that tradition right. And right here, we see that someone can receive a vain tradition from your fathers, right? So just because you have a tradition, even in your own life, you ought not to think that every tradition you have in your life is automatically okay just because you received it. No, you have to test everything by the word of God, right? People are really into what? Their culture. And today in America, there's like this resurgence of like actual racism where people are like, man, I just got to get back to my Viking, you know, Norwegian roots. And it's like, you know what the Norwegians were? And look, I'm Norwegian. You know what the Norwegians were? A bunch of Satan-worshipping pagans. That's what they were. The Norse mythology is a false religion. It's wicked as hell. And you know, it'd be wicked for me to say, like, well, I'm Norwegian, so I'm going to grow out my hair long and grow out a big beard and braid it and run around with, you know, an axe or something and a shield and drink a bunch of beer. It's like, no, right? And look, you know, another part of me is Irish. Oh, so should I just get drunk on St. Patrick's Day? Because I'm Irish? No, because the Bible says, look not thou on the wine when it's red. Right? How about this, Oklahoma? The stupid veneration of Native American culture. Let me tell you something. The Native Americans were wicked as hell and worshiped the devil. Okay? The Comanche Indians, I mean, you read the Gospel of Mark, and you know what people do when they're demon-possessed? They cry out, do their little seances, and they literally cut themselves. Okay? I'm reading a book right now about the Comanche tribe, and about this woman, Cynthia Ann Parker, who was captured by Comanches when she was 9 years old, and she ended up spending 24 years in captivity with the Comanches, and she got complete Stockholm Syndrome. Like, she ended up becoming a diehard Comanche, and she was, like, rescued by the white man and brought back into society, but she never assimilated back into Western culture. She never became a Christian. In fact, she would continue her Comanche religion just even without being a part of the tribe. And you know what she would do? She would go outside, she would draw a circle, she would draw a cross in that circle, and she would scream out and cry out to her gods while cutting her breasts and her arms and letting blood gush down upon the floor. Oh, we got to really just love the Native American culture. That's wicked.
Right, yeah.
That's satanic.
Yeah.
And look, it pisses me off, and it makes me think like you're a stupid person or something as a Christian if you're all proud of your pagan ancestry.
Right.
Like, look, if you want to be like, hey, bows and arrows are cool, and teepees are cool, and man, they were pretty good at skinning buffalo and all that. That's great. But can you not participate and venerate parts of their culture that was literally worshiping Satan? Don't go to a powwow. Are you kidding me? As they're dancing around doing the ghost dances and worshiping the devil. Look, I'm telling you, especially the Comanches, they were so wicked. They were so evil. Reading about them, it made me understand why God looked at the Canaanites and said, you just need to wipe these people out. Man, woman, boy, and girl, these people are just so evil and so wicked. They need to be completely destroyed. Honestly, if I was alive at that time, that would have been my recommendation for the Comanches. Yeah. Let me just be real. Yeah. Honestly, I think it's a disgrace that we as a Christian country allow a pagan, disgusting, wicked nation to have official recognized status by our government. Right. I think that's an abomination. Amen. It is disgusting, folks. Yeah. I mean, these Comanches, they would literally come in and they would just murder babies. And they would do things I can't even describe from the pulpit. They would scalp people alive. They would kill pregnant women. I mean, these were absolute savages. Yeah. Maturing is realizing that our founders were right, okay? Yeah. Maturing is realizing that how Thomas Jefferson described them in the Declaration of Independence was correct. And let me tell you, Oklahoma has a big problem of being all proud of pagan ancestry. Amen. It pisses me off. And look, you as a Christian should be loyal to the Bible. Amen. You should be loyal to Jesus Christ. And you know what? Our country is a better place today because Christians came here.
Yeah, that's right.
For the natives and for Europeans, yep. Everyone does better when the Bible is being exalted.
Yes.
So I will not fall into this, you know, oh, I'm going to feel bad for being European. No, no, no. If there's good parts of European tradition like the King James Bible, Amen. Hey, let's exalt that good part.
Amen.
And look, there's nothing wrong with tradition. If your tradition's good, okay, hold fast that which is good.
Yeah.
But we need to evaluate those things and see if they match with the Bible. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. And you know, another thing I just want to say about that is, like, there's this total lie about history in the Native Americans. Well, they'll say, yeah, you know, the Comanches, the Apaches, the Kiowas, however you say it, they were, like, really just crazy. But there was all these really good-hearted, nice, kind, you know, civilized pagans. And, you know, if you as a Christian say that to me, I'm just going to ask you, like, do you even believe the Bible?
Right.
Like, do you actually believe that there could be groups of people in this world that don't have Jesus Christ, that don't have the light of the gospel, but are somehow going to be a good person without Christ? Like, that's a crazy mentality.
Right.
Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter number 3. Now, again, I'm giving you a philosophy lesson right now because the world is going to come at you with a philosophy. And say, like, hey, you could just be a great nation. You could be a great person without Jesus Christ, without God. That's the world's philosophy.
Right.
I'm coming to you right now with a biblical philosophy, and the Bible's going to tell us what man is really like. Look at Romans chapter number 3. The Bible says in verse number 11, or verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, except the civilized tribes. That's not what my Bible says. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Well, besides the civilized tribes. Destruction and misery are in their ways, besides the civilized tribes. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, what I just gave you was Jesus Christ's philosophy of man.
Right.
Right? There's a philosophy out there that says man is basically good at his core. Jesus says no one's good. There's none good. No, not one. And so which tradition are you going to believe? The tradition from the public school system that says, man, there was all these people here that didn't have the Bible, didn't have Christ, but they are so great. They are so wonderful. No, you know what they were? Their feet were swift to shed blood.
Right, yeah.
Their mouth was an open sepulcher. They were wicked. And look, it's not like, oh, it's because of their blood or their skin color. Look, the white man without Christ is just as wicked.
Yep, right.
White cultures without Christ are extremely wicked.
Yep.
Why don't you look at, I don't know, Iceland? The nation on earth that has the highest level of bastard children, a white country, right? So it's not like, oh, being white makes you righteous. No, no, no. Following God's word makes you righteous.
Right.
Believing in Jesus Christ makes you righteous. And I'm sorry, I'm just not going to buy this worldly philosophy that a bunch of pagans somehow were great and noble without Jesus Christ. No one is good without Jesus Christ. Where'd I have you go? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Number two, I want to say this. The age of something doesn't determine its legitimacy. The age of something does not determine its legitimacy. Because many people today are infatuated with like the early church age and the early church fathers. And they're like, bro, don't show me the Bible. You got to read Irenaeus. You got to read the church fathers. You got to read what they thought about things. You know, we need to go back to the traditions of the church. And, you know, they'll always say this. They'll say, you know, you Baptists, your church started in the 1600s, right? We need to go back to the first century. You guys started in the 1600s. It's like, hey, first of all, you need to get your timeline right because Anchor Baptist Church started in 2024.
Yeah.
Don't tell me my church started in the 1600s. My church started in 2024.
Amen.
But guess what? This book is from everlasting. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And guess what? Oh, someone's old. Listen to these old people. You know who's old? The devil's old.
Yeah.
Oh, you got to read this tradition, this man-made. You know what? You could shove that tradition where the sun don't shine because all I care about is what the word of God says, and that's why I'm a Baptist.
Right.
Now, let's compare. You know, you want to talk about the first century. You know, let's compare some churches in the first century in our Bible to Anchor Baptist Church. And why don't you ask yourself which church you'd rather be a part of? 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Bro is sleeping with his stepmom. That's gross.
Yeah.
Bible says this isn't even named among the Gentiles. Like, what's wrong with you? This is super gross. This is super outlandish. This is crazy. Now, imagine just going to a church. Imagine you just show up to church and everyone knows, like, brother so-and-so is just sleeping with his father's wife. I mean, we all should be horrified by that.
Yeah.
Like, what in the heck is going on here? Okay, that's not it, though. It gets worse. Verse 2, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Not only are they allowing this wickedness to happen, the whole church is actually proud of it, right? They're not casting this person out. And how I kind of understand this is they're probably just like bragging about how gracious they are or something like that. You know, like the modern churches, they just want to be like, hey, we got sodomites in the front row. And this guy used to be an axe murderer. And boy, this person was with MS-13. Why don't you come up and give us a testimony, right? You know, some people just like to brag about how wicked they are. You know, it's like, is that what was going on here? Maybe. I don't know, but they're puffed up about it.
Yeah.
So imagine you go to a church, someone's sleeping with their father's wife, and everyone's just puffed up about it. Man, doesn't that sound like it? Don't you want to go back to the first century? Bro, you just got to go back to the church fathers, bro. You got to go back to the church of the first century. Then everything will be great. Okay, look at how Paul judged it. He said, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. He said, I'm not even there, and I'm already judging you.
Yeah.
Oh, never judge. Okay, you're going to tell the Apostle Paul that he's wrong? The man that's filled with the Holy Spirit here? He said, I'm not even there, and I don't even need to be there to judge you. I've already judged the situation. What does he say? He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Boy, that's true. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must he needs go out of the world. And later on he goes to talk about, hey, with such a one, don't even eat with this type of person. The Apostle Paul is saying, hey, you shouldn't be here being prideful, being puffed up, being lifted up about having this type of person in your church. Really, the right thing to do is to cast them out.
Right? So this is the doctrine of church discipline. This is what he's teaching here. You need to enact church discipline. You need to cast this person out from among you. Now, ask yourself, would you rather go to a church where if someone's fornicating, if someone's covetous, if someone's extortioner, if someone's an idolater, if someone's a drunkard, right? Someone's just a complete drunk, doing all these wicked things. Would you rather go to a church that kicks those people out? Or would you want to go back to the first century, bro, where they're all bragging about this sin going on? You know, just the age of something does not determine its legitimacy. First of all, you know, the Church of Corinth doesn't even exist today. But let's just pretend that it somehow still existed. You know, does that mean it's automatically right? No, it doesn't. What makes a church right is if they're following what the Bible says. Right? So regardless of what century you were founded in, you know, a church that obeys the Apostle Paul and says, all right, we're going to do church discipline, that's a better church than one that is not obeying the Bible. Now here's the cool part about my view of church history is that we can actually make church better than it has ever been because of the fact that any church that obeys the Bible and sticks close to the Bible is going to be a better product than a church that doesn't, regardless of what period of time it's living in. Right? So a lot of people, they think there's something magical or special about going back to the first century AD, going back to the church fathers. What's special is the Word of God. Following the Word of God, and that's going to lead to a better product. Okay? Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 6, excuse me. Then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 15. You know, just ask yourself, how would you like to be in first century church here? Okay, here's another problem that was going on here. Verse 1, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Right, he's saying like, how dare you sue your brothers and sisters in Christ? How dare you go and take these matters before the world, before the unjust, rather than before the saints, right? So this is happening. People are suing other Christians. Verse 2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them in order who are least esteemed in the church. He said, I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brother. But brother goeth law to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? So notice the Apostle Paul is looking at the situation. And you know what he said it was? He said, this is a shame. He's like, I speak this to your shame. Right? So, man, you just got to get back to the first century AD. Well, some of the things that they were doing was completely shameful. Like suing brothers and sisters in Christ. And look, we're going to follow what the Apostle Paul said. It is wrong to sue your brother or sister in Christ. If you have some sort of civil matter, some sort of civil dispute, some sort of personal issue with someone, and they're saved, they're a brother in Christ, you should not sue that person. And if you do that, you know what? Shame on you. Because the Bible says, hey, let the least esteemed person in the church judge. That's better than going before the unjust, going before the world, okay? You know, God gives us processes like Matthew chapter 18. You have an issue with someone, go to your brother alone. Rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he doesn't, bring along one or two more. Talk to him. If he doesn't hear you, bring him before the church. And then the church enacts church discipline, and you would treat that person as an heathen, and as a publican. So God has instituted ways to get justice, to have issues brought before the church. You know, that's what we should follow. Now, let me say this. This is not talking about criminal instances. Right? Look, if someone's a pedophile, if someone's committed sins worthy of death, we're calling the police. Here's where churches take this too far, is they'll just say like, oh, let's handle this sexual assault scandal in-house. No. Right? You know, God has given human government for the punishment of evildoers. If there is a criminal matter, that should be brought to the police. Yep. And while, you know, the Catholic Church, they have confession, and I've heard Catholic priests say, like, hey, you know, if you confess to me that you're going to commit murder, they even use this extreme thing. They said, if you confess to me that you're going to poison the city's water supply, I won't tell anyone because we're under confession. Well, let me tell you something. I will tell on you. I will not share people's personal issues. Look, the pastor should be someone that you should be able to come to, and I should not be someone that you try to impress or try to look good to. The pastor needs to be someone that you can come to and get help for issues. You know, everyone has problems, even if you have, like, embarrassing issues that you just need help on. Look, I'm here for you, but where the line gets crossed is it's like, oh, you know, something inappropriate with a child, pedophilia, murder, adultery. Look, I'm not going to keep the secret of adultery. If you tell me, like, hey, I committed adultery on my spouse, you better tell your spouse or I will. Amen. Right? There's certain things, you know, sin unto death. You know, don't ask me to pray for you when you commit a sin unto death. Right. There's a sin unto death, and I will that you should not pray for it, right. The Bible teaches. Okay? So, I don't know about you. I think Anchor Baptist Church is better. Amen. I said it. Anchor Baptist Church is better than the first century AD church at Corinth. Amen. You know why? Because we don't have people sleeping with their father's wife and bragging about it. We don't have people in here suing each other, suing their brothers and sisters in Christ. You know why else? Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Now the ortho bros, their heads would explode hearing that. Oh, you guys are in a strip mall and you're saying you're better than first century? Yeah, because we're actually following the Bible. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? He's writing to the church at Corinth, and you know what he's saying? Some of you all in here are saying that there's no resurrection of the dead. You want to know why I think Anchor Baptist Church is better than the church at Corinth? It's because I'm not around anyone that denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We all believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're not saved.
Right.
And, you know, we'll give you some time to get saved. But you know what? Someone who just stubbornly refuses to believe that and they're trying to tell other people, we'll kick someone out for believing that nonsense.
Right.
We're not going to go to church with someone that denies the resurrection of Jesus.
Right.
But Paul's sitting here saying, like, how are some of you denying the resurrection? What a great church this sounds like, right? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. And your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. He's saying, hey, if you bozos are right, then, you know, I guess we're just false prophets. I guess we're just falsely testifying of God, because we're getting up and we're telling you that Jesus rose from the dead. So either you bozos are right and we're false prophets, or, as in reality, those guys are the bozos and false prophets, and the Apostle Paul's right. Verse 17, or verse 16, and if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. So if you're denying the resurrection of anyone, what you're doing is you're denying Christ's resurrection. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Look, I don't care if you live in the first century, second century, third century. Anyone who lived and died in the first century denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ is currently burning in hell. So why would I give a rip what they have to say about anything if they deny the resurrection of Christ? Go to Galatians chapter 3. Man, I just wish I could go back to the first century. Everything was all right in the first century. Everything was great in the first century. Man. I mean, look at how quickly these people turned aside out of the truth. I mean, Jesus just lived, just died. The gospel's just starting out. And already there's all this heresy and crazy stuff going on. I mean, folks, the age of something does not determine its legitimacy.
Right.
Look at verse number 1 of Galatians chapter 3. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? He's like, you guys are so stupid. You guys are so foolish. Who bewitched you? You guys saw Jesus Christ crucified in your lifetime. Among you, you saw all these events. He said, this only would I learn of you. He's pissed. That's the vibe I'm getting from this. He's like, just tell me one thing. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? You know what these people are doing? Teaching works.
Right?
Oh, you know, you got to have works. Some people say this. Yeah, you're saved by faith. But you got to have works to stay saved. You know what that is? Work salvation. Backdoor work salvation. You know what Paul called these people? Foolish. You know what the 2026 definition of that? You're an idiot. You're a fool. You're stupid. Work salvation is stupid. He says, have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. You know why I'd rather go to Anchor Baptist Church than the church of Galatia in the first century? Is because we actually believe that salvation is by faith alone. And you know, we're shored up on that doctrine. No one's going around teaching, oh, maybe it is by works. Maybe you have to have works to stay saved. That would get shut down real fast. We got children in here that are just rock solid on salvation. The children in here could explain soteriology better than many of these ortho bros and these trad cats and these online wannabe theologians could, because they themselves are not even saved. And so he's just saying, like, man, you guys are so dumb. I mean, you just saw these events happen. You just saw him die for our sins. And you know what? If it came by the works of the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Right? So it's like, hey, which church would I rather be a part of? How about the one that teaches salvation by faith? And not only the church that teaches salvation by faith, but how about the church that's going to be crystal clear on salvation, that's going to contend for the faith, that's going to, you know, fight for the truth of the gospel, and not put up with these heretics for a single hour? Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 16, right? So again, people think this idea like, oh, church was so much better in the past. Not necessarily. There were good churches in the past. There were bad churches in the past. You know what the difference between them was? One was following the Bible and one wasn't. There was groups of Christians in the past that believed the right doctrines. There was groups of Christians, quote unquote, in the past that didn't believe the right doctrines. You know what the difference was? One believed the Bible, one didn't. Right? So I believe that there's always been, since the time of Christ, there's always been groups of Christians that believe the right doctrines. Regardless of what name they had at a given time, doesn't really matter. I mean, there was this period of history called the Dark Ages, where the Catholic Church was killing people for saying the Lord's Prayer, for translating the Bible into English. I mean, William Tyndale was literally murdered for believing that salvation alone justifies and for translating the Bible into English. Right? So it's not like there was just these out and proud large communities calling themselves a certain name, but there's always been people that believed the right doctrines. Okay? The age of something does not determine its legitimacy. How about this? Old people. Old people in general. Okay? Look at Proverbs 16, verse 31. The hoary head, that's like white, gray hair, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Right? So I believe in respecting our elders, being deferential to those who are older than us, who have come before us, because oftentimes they have a lot of wisdom. And oftentimes they have a lot of life experience. And oftentimes they've stuck with the old paths. They're handing on the old paths to us. But hold on a second. Not all old people. Right? So you don't want to get this idea of, oh, just because someone's old, that means they're good. Just because someone's old, that means they're right. No, the Bible says, hey, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Right? So look, don't just diss all old people. That's a disrespectful, wicked attitude. But also don't think that just because someone's old, that makes them right. What makes someone right is if they're in the paths of righteousness, if they're following the Bible, if they're teaching the Bible. And let's just be honest, a lot of the older generation in America want nothing to do with church or the things of God. Right? And like every church I know, it seems like what's missing is the very old demographic. Right? You have super young people, you've got teens, you've got young married, you've got like middle age, but what's missing is a lot of seniors. Why? Because honestly, the baby boomer generation was not that righteous of a generation. Let's just be real. Honestly, they're not very interested in the things of God. They're some of the harder people when you run out soul winning to get saved. It's kind of rare for that to happen. And that's not to say all. You don't want to just say, you know, boomers with a broad brush or anything like that. But look, let's be honest. You know, just because someone has the gray head does not mean that they're righteous. How about old preachers? Go to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter number 13. A lot of people, they don't judge the pastor or the preacher by the content of their message and by whether or not it's biblical. Some people just want to hear an old guy. It's just comforting to them. They're like, I want to go to church where there's a really old guy, you know, who I could respect, who I could follow. And look, there's some old guys that are great. And praise God for those old guys that are great, but just because a preacher's old doesn't make him good. 1 Kings 13, verse 7, it says, "And the king," it's Jeroboam, "said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place." Why? "For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." So this prophet here seems like he's a man of integrity. Because, you know, a lot of people are never really afforded opportunities like this in their life to see what they're made of and to compromise. But here, like, you have the king, someone with a lot of authority, a lot of power, saying, "Hey, come home with me, I'll give you a reward." Now, that sounds tempting for a lot of people, but notice his response is like, "Hey, even if you gave me half of everything, I'm not going to do it." He's saying that to the king, to the man in charge. And notice the reasoning. He said, "For it was commanded me by the word of the Lord," right? And we're going to see in the story that this is the younger prophet of the two prophets. And, you know, I just have seen in my life many times where people, when they were younger in the ministry, preach harder, take harder stances. They're willing to fight the battles. You know, they're willing to get up and say, you know, it's time that we stop burning flags and start burning fags, Jeff Owens, yeah. Right? The old IFB, right? And many of the old IFB look at us and they're just like, "You're crazy, you're wild, you're extreme." And it's like, we're literally just following the old paths, right? You got Jack Hiles, he gets up and he says, "You guys, oh, not you guys, you animals that would lust after your own daughters, you should just blow your brains out." That's Pastor Jack Hiles.
Amen.
I love Pastor Jack Hiles, by the way. You should listen to his preaching. He's a great preacher. But you know what? It's like, that's the old path. That's the old IFB that I love. And you know the new IFB? We're just trying to renew the old paths that have been cast aside by all these old, lazy preachers that got weak.
Yeah.
That used to be just preaching fire. That used to be confrontational soul winning.
Yeah.
Now it's all about the building program.
Yeah.
Now it's, let's have another silly youth conference. Now it's, and look, I'm not against the youth conference, but you know what I'm saying?
Right.
It's like, look, I'm for young preachers. I'm for old preachers. I'm for middle-aged preachers who preach hard, who preach the Bible, who stick to the Word of God. And you know what? I'm against old pastors that compromise.
Yeah.
I'm against old pastors that look down on younger pastors simply because they're younger. You know what? If a young pastor needs to be criticized because he's not preaching the Bible, all for it. Criticize him. But you know what? A pastor should be judged by what he's preaching, not his age. Verse number 10. It says, "So he went another way and returned not by the way." And by the way, I didn't finish that story, all right? I can't assume you guys know all the Baptist lore stories that I'm saying, okay? So Jeff Owens, when he was younger, you know, he's ripping against the Sodomites. And he's saying, "Hey, you know, in this country, we got to stop burning flags and we start burning fags." You know what's funny? It's like people accuse us of inciting violence. We've actually never said, like, we should go do this. Like, we've always said, like, hey, the government should do this. Like, hey, we should have a lawful trial. They should be convicted. Then they should be lined up against the wall and shot in the back of the head. Okay, that's actually biblical. I'm like, he's just saying, like, let's do this. And look, like, I'm not going to extinguish the fire of a man of God preaching hard against Sodomites, but I'm just saying, like, you guys went harder than us.
Yeah.
And then you're, like, criticizing us for preaching hard or being in the news or something like that. But I say that story to say this, is like, later on in life, he kind of backs off and he apologizes. And he says, like, "Hey, I don't mean those words. I'm sorry for those words." He said, "I didn't even mean them when I said them."
Yeah.
That's just weird. It's like, why are we just preaching stuff that we don't mean?
Right.
That's ridiculous. Everything you preach, you should mean.
Amen.
It's so weird for someone to get up behind the pulpit and waste God's time and God's people's time by saying stuff you don't even believe.
Right.
Like, if you don't believe it, just let another man get up and preach it.
Yep. Yeah.
Okay? But look, you know, there's no issue with some preacher being a certain age. The issue is with compromise. That's the issue. Okay? Now let's keep reading. Verse 10. "So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they also told to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that comest from Judah? He said, I am. And he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. Right? So the young prophet, first he got offered by the king himself, come home with me, I'll give you a reward. Now the old prophet is offering the same thing. Hey, are you that prophet? Hey, come with me and eat bread. And he said, the younger prophet said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. Why? For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Look, everyone lies. This world is full of liars. There's pulpits all over America filled with people that will lie to you. There's churches, they get up Sunday morning and lie to you. Sunday night and lie to you. Wednesday night and lie to you. Just because someone's an old preacher doesn't mean they're honest or sincere. And the mistake this young preacher made is he probably thought in his heart, this guy's old. I mean, he's a prophet just like I am. He's a preacher just like I am. And he's saying that angel of the Lord came to him and said, thus saith the Lord, and voiding my message that I received from God. I guess I'll just defer to this guy. But you know what he should have done? He should have stuck with the word of God. And how would we apply that today? You know, regardless of someone's age, we should just stick to what the Bible says. And if an entire old generation is wrong about the preacher of rapture, we're just going to stick with what the Bible says. You say, but every old preacher preaches the pre-trib rapture. Well, then every single old preacher is wrong on that doctrine. You know why? Because the Bible says immediately after the tribulation of those days. And you know, it'd be so foolish and prideful to say, you know, never mind the Bible, just because this old guy said something. No, we stick with what the Bible says. And you know what? If the whole older generation of preachers in America want to worship Christ-rejecting, Satan-worshipping, Antichrist, wicked Jews, then they could all be wrong. And they are all wrong. Every single old boomer preacher that says, and praise God, I'll bless them to bless thee, amen, that's talking about the nation of Israel. You're wrong. Hey, it's through Christ that all nations of the earth shall be blessed. He says not to seeds, plural. He says to thy seed, singular. Then in blessing, I'll bless thee. And in multiplying, I'll multiply thee. And through thy seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Guess what? That's talking about Christ. What if a 90-year-old tells you you're wrong? Well, the Bible said I'm right. And look, this isn't to say that we should not take the words of the previous generation very seriously. This is not to say that we should not consider their wisdom and their experience, because we should. This is not to say we should be very quick to change traditions or doctrines or things that have been handed down to us, because we should not. Our default should be staying with the old paths, staying with the traditions, unless the Bible contradicts. So look, I'm all for the old time religion. I love the old IFB. I love being a fundamentalist. I love being an old timey Baptist, and I will never change those things. The only things I'm going to change is where they stopped accepting what the Bible says. That's it. Right? So it's not, I don't want people to get this idea like the new IFB is really all that new. It's really just renewing the old paths. That's what it is. Right? So I love guys like Pastor Jack Hiles. I love guys like Brother Curtis Hudson. I love these guys. I think you should listen to them. They're great men of God. But you know what? They could be wrong on some things. And it's like, hey, I'm sure I'm wrong on some things. I'm sure you're wrong on some things. And you know what? I hope that my children, when they grow up, I hope and pray their default position in life is saying, I'm going to accept the traditions that my dad gave me. I'm going to follow the traditions that my dad gave me, unless they come to the Word of God and say, okay, dad was off a little bit here. Then I want my children to change from what I taught them to go with what the Bible says. Right? So we should not be afraid of scrutiny. We should not be afraid of just analyzing what we believe with the Word of God, because we want the right types of traditions. Right? So notice the consequence here. It says, but he lied to him, verse 19, so he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and as the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. Bro had his final meal in disobedience to God. His final meal was, hey, this old prophet said so. I know God specifically told me, don't do this, but this old guy said so, and so I turned aside, and he ate his last meal, and then he got eaten by a lion. What's the lesson in this story? Always stick with what the Word of God says. You know, there's a point where the Apostle Paul said, hey, all men have forsaken me, but the Lord stood with me. Right? No matter what the crowd is doing, no matter what the older generation is doing, no matter what anyone is doing, stick with what the Bible says. That's the lesson there. And like I said, hey, don't get me wrong, I think the older preachers deserve respect. And even older preachers that say some things I disagree with, do some things I disagree with, I think we should give them double honor, we should love them, we should respect them. Don't be a jerk, okay? Right. Don't be a jerk to men of God. And you know what's so funny? It's like, people will get saved, and they'll start listening to online preaching, they'll listen to some documentaries, and they'll get a lot of knowledge really quickly, and all of a sudden they'll start thinking that they're better than their old IFB pastor, and I'm telling you, you're not. Right. Yeah, your old IFB pastor might be wrong on some things, but the man has studied the Bible for 60 years. He's been faithful to his spouse for 60 years. He's been a soul winner for 60 years. It's like, that man is worthy of some respect, even though he's wrong on some things. Amen. And so you're not going to find me trashing men of God. And I will not like it if you do so either. I'm just making that clear. Go to Galatians 1. Galatians chapter number 1. As you're turning there, of course, the Bible says, let no man despise thy youth. Right? So it's not about age. It's about what you're preaching. It's about, are you preaching the truth? Older manuscripts. Hey, just because a manuscript's older doesn't mean that it's righteous. You know how I know if a manuscript is bad? Well, if you're missing the last verses of Mark 16, if you're missing the last verses of John 7, if you're missing the first verses of John 8, if you're missing 1 John 5, 7, if you're missing the last part of Matthew 4, 4, if you're missing the last part of Luke 4, 4, I'm going to say this is a bad manuscript. Right? I mean, I want the manuscript that actually has all of God's words. You know, previous generations, same thing. Just because a previous generation did something doesn't mean it's right. Look at Galatians 1, verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation. Notice, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Right? So he's looking back at the older generations, but you know what? He was zealous in the wrong religion. He was ignorant. He did those things ignorantly and in unbelief, and so Christ had mercy on him. Christ used him greatly, but you know what? He was zealous for the wrong things. And today, there's just thousands of people all around America that are so zealous about the religion of their mom, the religion of their dad, instead of the religion of the Bible. And instead of saying like, well, you know, Jesus said, when you're fasting, don't disfigure your faces. And people say, yeah, but you know, mom and dad disfigure their faces on Ash Wednesday. And it's like, hey, you know, Jesus says, call no man your father. Yeah, but mom and dad, you know, they call the Catholic priest father. And it's like, you know, hey, the bishop must be the husband of one wife. Yeah, I know the Bible says that, but my Catholic church tradition, though, says, no, you actually can't be married. And it's like we have people all over this world today that are just making the commandments of God void through their tradition and saying, well, this is just the religion that was passed down to me. Well, this is just what grandma did. Well, this is what the old preacher I listened to said. Well, this is what the previous generations did. What does the Bible say? Oh, this is what the church fathers said. What does the Bible say? That is how we should be judging. Go to Colossians chapter number 2. I said, number one, there's a danger in blindly following man-made traditions. Number two, the age of something does not determine its legitimacy. Number three, this church must prioritize Scripture over tradition. We have to prioritize Scripture over tradition. We have to judge every tradition by what the Bible says. Colossians 2, verse 6. It says, as ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established, where? in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding where? Therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Right? So if this church wants to be established in Christ, we have to be deeply rooted in what source? Christ. Right? We cannot go to the sources of the philosophy from this world and think that we could just consume the philosophy of this world, believe the philosophy of this world, follow the philosophy of this world, and somehow also have a close relationship with Christ. That's not possible. The churches in this world that are the closest to Christ, that are the most pleasing to Christ, are the ones who are most closely following the Bible. It's that simple. Right? Because what does it mean to be rooted? To be rooted means to be firmly implanted. Firmly implanted. Go to Revelation chapter 2. With that in mind, think about this. John 15, 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Right? So a branch has to be rooted to the tree. Has to be deeply implanted to the tree. And you know what? You go look at a tree this afternoon, and you're going to find that the branches are, you know, on that tree, really screwed in there, right? God's just made those trees how they are. But here's the thing. If those trees, if those branches were not deeply rooted, if they were not deeply implanted into that trunk, would that branch bring forth fruit? No. If you cut off the branch, it's not going to bring forth fruit. Just like a church, if it gets far away from the Word of God, if it gets far away from God's philosophies and starts implementing its own philosophies, you know what you're going to see? It not bring forth fruit. And is it any coincidence that the churches in this world that are winning the most people to Christ are the churches that are so emphatically King James only and preaching what the Bible says? It's not a coincidence. Here's an example of that. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. It says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. That's some good things. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Those are some good things. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And when I read this scripture, I always think the same thoughts, right? He's commending them for all these good things that they're doing. And he doesn't discount the good that they're doing. But he's saying, man, you're just lacking in this one area. But the bad news is that this area you're lacking in is so severe in its importance that if you don't get this right, I'm going to remove you from being a church. And he's basically saying, hey, though you're doing all those good things, this thing that you're not doing is outweighing in importance everything else. And quite honestly, I don't even care about any of it else in comparison. You need to get this right, or I'm going to take away you from being a church. What is he talking about? Soul winning. And you know what? Those people who are soul winners are going to be those that are closest to what the Bible says. Abide in me, and I in you. Hey, the same that abides in Christ brings forth what? Much fruit. Right? So who are the people in this world that are bringing forth much fruit? Those that are really connected to Christ. Those that are really connected to the Word. You know what? There is one church program in the New Testament. One. And it's soul winning. One. And you know what? In our world, what do we see? We see Sunday school, small groups, door hangers, Reformer Unanimous, Bible college, Christian schools, nurseries, widow support groups, media teams. And you know what? I would say some of those are fine. There's nothing wrong with those things, right? Some of those I would be against. But look, a lot of those things, nothing wrong with those things. But you know what? If you're not soul winning, you have a big problem. Right? And it's like, hey, though you have, oh, mega church in America, all these groups, if you're not soul winning, you're not abiding in the vine. You're not following Christ. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Go, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 58. Traditions will come and go. Man's philosophies will throughout our life constantly be trying to hit us and beguile us and bring us away from the philosophy in the Bible. Right? But the one question that we should be asking ourselves is, what does the Bible say? Right? So when it comes to ministry style and things that we do at this church, you know, there's a couple things that I constantly hear that, of a criticism against our church or our style of churches. And, you know, I really don't care what the critics say. I just care what the Bible says. Right? So one of the criticisms I constantly hear is like, why do you Baptist preachers yell? I don't think you guys should yell. I don't think you should be yelling in your preaching. And you know what? I don't think Christ would preach that way. You've never read the Bible. Like, you're just revealing to me you've never read the Bible. It's a weird way of admitting that, bro. But here's the thing. It's like, okay, so you have a philosophy. And your philosophy is, I don't think preachers should yell. I think it's mean. I think it's going to turn people away. I don't like it. Well, let's just ask ourselves, what does the Bible say? Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Well, that settled it. Maybe we should be like the Southern Baptist Convention and have a vote. No, the Bible settled it. Hey, what kind of preaching is biblical? Preaching that cries aloud. Preaching that spares not. You know what that means? We're not going to hold back and worry about your feelings. This should be the one place where you get to hear exactly how it is. And you get to just see the truth of your life laid open from the King James Bible. Don't spare, preacher. That's what the Bible's saying. Hey, what does that look like? Showing my people their sins. Being specific. Getting very specific about sin. And guess what? The world's philosophy says, I don't like that, but I don't care. Because we want to serve God. We want to please God. What does the Bible say? How about women preachers? Go to 1 Corinthians 14. We looked at 1 Timothy 2 this morning. Let's go to a different one. Because you can prove this from a lot of places. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Well, I just think that women should get up and preach sermons because women face challenges that are different than men. And so, I mean, doesn't that just make sense? I mean, come on. Doesn't that make sense? It's like, lean not unto thine own understanding. Right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. You know what the Bible calls for? A man to lead the church. Amen. And you know who's going to preach about problems in ladies' lives? A man. Right. Well, who are you to talk about problems with ladies? A man of God, that's who. Because the Bible says that it's a pastor that a man should be leading the congregation. Right. Oh, you don't have a right to preach against women's sins. Yes, I do. Because God has said that women are not to preach. Right. Let me show you that. 1 Corinthians 14:34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. In case you're confused, it also says, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If you go back to the Greek, that means keep your mouth shut. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Yep. Well, you don't understand, Pastor Oz. This was cultural. And because this was cultural, we can't apply this today. I mean, we live in 2026. What about living in a certain year changes what's right and wrong? Like, have you ever thought about what a stupid way of judging morality that is? Because we live in 2026, now it's okay? No. If you're actually spiritual, thou that claimest to be spiritual, then you have to acknowledge that what the Apostle Paul said is the commandments of the Lord. And I don't want to be a part of a church where we're just going to get here and just vote what part's cultural and what part's not. The word of the Lord endureth forever. His truth endureth to all generations, is what the Bible says. How crazy is it we're just going to sit here and dissect God's word and say, like, that doesn't apply, this doesn't apply, judge not. I like that verse. Oh, just, this is crazy. What else are we going to do? Let's ask 2026 Americans what they think about sodomy. Let's ask 2026 Americans what they think about divorce. Let's ask 2026 Americans what they think about drinking alcohol. Let's ask the voters of Oklahoma what they think about smoking pot. I mean, hey, we're in 2026, and, you know, the adults in the room, the adults in the state have decided that getting high is okay. It's fine. You know what? The Word of God determines what's right. And every single woman pastor in America is an abomination to God. And any woman pastor that gets up, she is screaming by her actions that she does not care what the Bible says. and all of the congregants that go to churches with women pastors are just telling the world that they don't care what the Bible says.
Right.
And you know what? I say those churches suck.
Yeah.
And churches that disobeyed God's word in the first century, they suck.
Yep.
And you know what? I want to be a part of a church that says, hey, truth over tradition.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truths that are found therein. Help us always to prioritize the truth of your word, and that we would examine our lives, examine the traditions that we've been handed down, and that we would keep those things that are good, but ultimately that we'd always stick to what the Bible says. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Our last hymn this evening, turn if you would to hymn number one. Hymn number one. Jesus, I my cross have taken. Hymn number one. Let's sing it out together.
Jesus, I my cross have taken.